Amen. If you would please grab your copy of Scripture with me. If you're using a chair Bible, the black Bibles we provide here, it's on page 957. We're turning to Matthew chapter 1. Should be on page 957. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. What we're going to read here is God's intervening love. The love of the Father demonstrated for you and for me in His sending forth His Son through the working of God's Spirit so that Christ would be with us, that He would save us and continue to be with us for all eternity. So please look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. To 25. This is the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her womb, in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. All flesh is grass. The flower withers, the grass fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please join me in prayer as we ask for the Lord's help this morning. Heavenly Father, by the same Spirit which overshadowed the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the same Spirit which you anointed Christ for his ministry, by the same Spirit which you rose Christ from the dead into glory, we pray that you would overshadow our hearts today with the gift of spiritual life, that we may know you through your word, for to know you, the only true God, as and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, is life eternal. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Anticipation is something I think we all experience at some point in our lives. We got to a text this morning that is filled, brim, full with expectation, anticipation. Some of you might be anticipating retirement. Some of you might be anticipating a new grandchild. Some of you might be anticipating a marriage, finding the right person to commit your life to. Maybe college. You're looking forward to going to college. Maybe you're looking forward to your birthday coming up. Some of you have December birthdays. Some of you have December anniversaries. You're looking for forward to an anniversary or a job interview. Different seasons of our life are filled in different ways with anticipation. You are not alone. In our part of Scripture this morning, God's people are full of anticipation for the coming of Jesus, who is this anticipated king. After about almost 400 years of silence, God comes to his people. We have this glorious time of intervention that we see in Scripture, the beginning in Matthew. There are many things we can focus on in our passage this morning, but one thing I think the gospel according to Matthew is emphasizing at this point is God's faithfulness to his people. Because God is faithful, by God's grace, you and I should also seek to be faithful. Because God is faithful by his grace, you and I should seek to be faithful as well. God is faithful, first in his faithfulness to intervene in our lives, as we see in the story of Joseph. God is faithful to inform us, to not leave us ignorant in our sin. But God is also faithful to instruct, to give us direction for our lives, to give us his will. So first, let's look at how God is faithful to intervene and how this gives us hope. In the big picture sense, God in his faithfulness intervenes to take action to save us, to give us hope. The Bible tells us this grand story of redemption that's centered upon God and his working in our lives. And the good news of Scripture is that God intervenes. It doesn't say that God created and spoke and he took a step back. He left us in our sin. No, the grand story of redemption is that God is a God who intervenes, that we might have eternal life with him. The beginning of Scripture, Genesis 1, God created everything. And how did he create it? He created it good. But in Genesis 3, we learn that it didn't stay that way. Men and women sinned against God and fell and brought upon ourselves this curse and penalty of sin. We have this challenge of living in a sin-cursed world, would you agree? And we also, most of all, have this separation from God, our Creator. And after creation and then the fall, God graciously intervenes again. God intervenes with a promise to Eve, and he says, from you will come a man who will repair everything ruined by sin. From you will come a man who will make everything right. So we have this initial sense of anticipation. God graciously and faithfully continues to intervene in order to secure for us a future and a hope of a repaired relationship with him to make us good again that was lost in the fall. God intervenes especially through the promises that we see in the Old Testament. We see it with Adam and Eve. We see it again with Abraham. If you've been in Sunday school, you are well aware that God repeats his promise again and again to Abraham and his descendants. And it leads us to Moses. God graciously promises Noah, Abraham, Moses. And then again with King David. There's another pivotal part in the Old Testament where we see God intervening in a major way. That creates this growing sense, this snowball effect of anticipation of a king and a savior who will not bring a curse. Instead, the savior and king will bring blessing, bring hope, bring life. He'll bring forgiveness. He'll bring clarity to our lives that are full of confusion. This great anticipation is brought to fulfillment in our text this morning. Through the entrance of a promised Savior and King, we see that Jesus is no less than God himself, adding to himself a human nature for us. The beginning of Matthew chapter 1 is to prove this very thing. God is faithful to his promises. How is he faithful? He gives us hope in the good news of Matthew. It begins with the genealogy of Jesus. He, Jesus, is this Messiah who has been promised, the anointed one, promised to Abraham. He is the fulfillment of this promise that we see to David, as Jesus being described as the son of David, from Joseph, who was also described as the son of David, showing this lineage and connection back to David and the fulfillment of God's promises there. And this son of David, this king who was to come, saves us from the penalty of our sin. And he comes to bring blessing that the nations would know God, as was promised to Abraham, that you will bless through you, the nations will be blessed. Because of God's faithful intervention in the big picture of all of redemptive history, he brings us hope, where we would otherwise be left hopeless in sin. God is making a point in Matthew chapter 1. He is faithful to intervene in the big picture sense of redemptive all of history. But he's also faithful in intervening in the smallest details of our lives. Beginning in verse 18, God graciously intervenes in the life of Mary and Joseph. God conceives within a virgin, Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And in verse 20, God intervenes again through sending an angel to give specific instructions to Joseph. And then guess what? God intervenes again. In Matthew 1, verses 21, 22, and 23, God intervenes through informing us that a virgin is to be with child, and that this coming child is God himself in order to save sinners. Many of us have seen these reality TV shows where they'll have dilapidated, ratty old houses, and then a team comes in and intervenes and makes it into a beautiful home. Maybe some of you have personal stories that maybe it's either you or somebody you know who's had a rough time in marriage, and the marriage is on the rocks. They might go to counseling or something. Someone intervenes in their lives and helps them to restore their relationship. Or maybe you've had difficulties with a friend or a family member, or a family member who's been addicted to drugs and has many years of sobriety because someone intervenes. This is what God is showing us in his word this morning, is that he loves us enough to intervene in our lives. And he intervenes in the lives of Mary and Joseph. And he intervenes in our lives. And the glorious things that happen here is that, number one, God adds to himself a human nature. The God who created everything, who has existed from before time began, humbled himself by adding to himself a human nature that he might die for us in our place. We might hear the Christmas story so much that we forget how humbling this should be for us, that God became man, but not only that, that he was conceived in the womb of a virgin so that Jesus might not come from the line of Adam, which is a line of sinfulness, where original sin is passed down through Adam, but God miraculously finds a way, plans a way for Jesus to be born of a virgin so that he might be a sinless Savior, that he might be a sinless sacrifice on our behalf. God became man. The Spirit created in the womb of the Virgin Mary life. And because of God's divine intervention, you and I are here to worship today. God gives you a reason to rejoice. Emmanuel, as we were saying earlier, he gives us a reason to rejoice because he is with us. God's intervention in the midst of a fallen world is why we have hope. Through the miraculous conception of Christ, we have a solid hope of our greatest need being met. Do we not? What is that need? Forgiveness of sins. The gift of righteousness that we don't deserve. This child goes on for all of us to be a way for all of us to come to God through faith and repentance. Faith in this Savior. Because God is faithful to intervene as he has promised, we can place our hope in him. Romans 12 tells us that we can rejoice in this hope, persevering in tribulation, in the difficulties of this life, but particularly those of you who may have been given a bad name because of your faith, where you can rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, and be devoted in prayer, knowing that God intervenes because he is faithful to his promise. So firstly, God is faithful to intervene in our lives, but secondly, God is faithful to inform. God is faithful to inform, which brings you clarity in the midst of confusion. Verse 18, we see that Joseph, the descendant of King David, is betrothed to Mary. As I said earlier, that Matthew highlights this point to make this connection that God is faithful to his promises by providing a king through the line of David. And so we see this Joseph connection, and we see through the adoption of Jesus that this is fulfilled. God is faithful to inform because 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day, the Jews had a practice of getting married, first by engagement, and then there's a legal binding between two people before their marriage. And this is what happened with Mary and Joseph. There's a betrothal period, this formal binding that we see and described in verse 18, where Mary and Joseph are considered husband and wife, but they haven't had the ceremony, and they haven't consummated their marriage yet. So they're in this betrothal period, and after a year-long betrothal period, then there will be a wedding, and then there will be the consummation of the marriage after that. But if there is an issue during the betrothal period, this agreement is so serious and legal and binding that it takes a certificate of divorce to break apart this betrothal. So they're not quite married yet, and so we see in verse 18, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but an issue comes up. Joseph finds out that Mary, whom he thought was a virgin, was now pregnant during the betrothal period, and he knows it's not him. Verse 19, being the righteous and just man he is, Joseph plans to act according to the law and plans to divorce Mary and to break off this betrothal with her. Couldn't imagine being in Joseph's shoes, or Mary's, for that matter. We can imagine that Joseph might have been confused, disappointed, maybe even felt betrayed by Mary, who said she was one thing but turned out, from his perception, to be another way. But even in its confusion, we see in verse 19 that Joseph proves himself to be loving and gracious and kind and not wanting to disgrace Mary in public, make a public spectacle of their divorce. There's a lesson here for us to learn in Joseph's example. If we imagine, this is our first time reading the story, you might be on the edge of your seat asking, what happens next? Is Joseph going to divorce her? Is he going to stay with her? How is this going to be resolved? Is Jesus going to be born with a mother who's an outcast because she had a child outside of the marriage covenant? What happens next? Well, in verse 20, we see that God is not only faithful to intervene, which brings us hope, but he's also faithful to inform. God is faithful to inform, which brings us clarity in the midst of confusion. Verse 20 says, but when Joseph, when he had considered this, he was considering divorcing Mary, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. There it is again, emphasizing the fulfillment of God's promise. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I imagine that Joseph might have had a hard time going to sleep that night. He had lots of thoughts going through his head when he found out that his fiancée was pregnant. The Bible tells us at some point, maybe it was that night or maybe it was another night, when Joseph was asleep, before he had officially broken off the engagement, God intervenes. God not only intervenes, but he informs Joseph to graciously bring clarity in the midst of his confusion. God essentially says to Joseph, I know what this looks like, but it's not what you think. What's going on with you and Mary is much bigger than you know. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, not from another man. Mary is still a virgin, and you are to marry her and adopt her son as your own and name him Jesus. I have given you, Joseph, the immense privilege and responsibility of being the adoptive father of Jesus, the God-man who will save my people, not from political, governmental, Roman oppression or rule. But God says it's deeper than that. Jesus will save you from your sins, the very thing which separates you from me. I will meet your deepest need through this child. God informs Joseph and shows him how his situation is much bigger than his relationship with Mary. And in verse 22, God tells Joseph through the angel, all this from your perspective, that looks like sadness, that looks like disappointment, that looks like betrayal, that looks like confusion. All of this, the conception of Jesus by the Spirit, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God informs Joseph. He informs him of a much bigger and more important picture than what he knows. He is informing him of what he is going to accomplish through him. Growing up, I had the privilege of visiting my family and my cousins. We had a fun time getting together. I don't have very many cousins, so it was always a good time. And we always had, usually had a super complicated puzzle. I don't know if it was 10,000 pieces, but those of you who know, the higher the pieces, usually the more complicated it is. So we'd spend days working on this. I would get frustrated. It wasn't my cup of tea. But if you've tried to do a puzzle before, you can make it even more challenging if you don't look at the box. You don't get the big picture before you know and try to fit in these pieces. And this is what it's like for Joseph at this point without God informing him of what the bigger picture is. This is what our life is like without God intervening and informing us of our place in his world. Without God's word, we're left sorting through puzzling situations and a life trying to make sense of it all. Like Joseph, we might be left wondering what in the world is going on, particularly in difficult situations. Why am I here? Who am I meant to be? Why is life so confusing? What is my purpose in life? Where do I fit in? The good news is that God has come to inform you through his word that you were made for him. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus, who is God with us, is the image of the invisible God, and by him all things were created. And all things have been created through him and for him. All of creation is for God. And you and I are a part of that creation. God doesn't promise to answer all our questions that we might have, but he does tell us what we need to know. You and I need to know that we are created for him, for his glory. Your life has a place in his history that he's writing. What God calls you to do and me to do is to trust him. We are called to trust him by knowing his word, to live by his word. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. We are created for him. We are created to trust him and to seek to live a life he had created us to live. The second thing you need to know is that God the Father loves you. How do you know this? He loves you enough to send Jesus to save you from your sins. He did not come to save you in your sin. He came to save you from your sin. God is perfectly just. If he created us, we fall in sin and he leaves us there, deserving full wrath, full judgment, full condemnation for our sins. But his love is demonstrated for you and for me, that he lovingly, graciously chose to send forth his son, born of a virgin, to be the sinless, spotless lamb that would die in your place, that would live the life you and I should have lived, to take the punishment you and I deserve, and to be raised again as a future and a hope of resurrection life with him. John 3:16 is so good at telling us, summarizing this love. God loved the world, for God loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son in the world to judge the world. We know that that'll happen when Christ comes again. But Jesus' first coming, it's not one of judgment, but that the world might be saved through him. Will you turn from your sin and trust in Christ today? God has intervened in your hopeless existence in order to give you hope. God has informed us of his Son and his will for us to bring clarity in our lives that can oftentimes be so confusing, like we see in the life of Joseph. God is faithful to instruct us. Thirdly, he is faithful to instruct us that we would glorify him through a life of faithfulness, a life of faithful obedience. Verse 20, Matthew chapter 1, we see where God intervenes in the life of Joseph and he informs him of what in the world's going on, but he also instructs Joseph. He tells Joseph in verse 20, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means in the Greek and based on the Hebrew. Jesus means God saves. And this is why he is to be named Jesus, because God saves. And he is God who saves. Does God say, hey, Joe, this is just a little FYI. Just for your information, no action needed on your part. I'm going to send a son. He's going to be born. You're supposed to just know this. I want to inform you. No, God doesn't merely inform us. He calls us to obey. The purpose of this revelation to Joseph, and in fact, the purpose of all of Revelation, all of Scripture, is that you and I and Joseph would apply it. That we would take what we have learned in seeking to glorify God through obedience. It's not enough just to be puffed up with knowledge that leads to pride. No, God calls us to apply his word in our lives, not only to know it, but allow it to go into the depths of our heart. We might love it and love obeying the Lord and follow his commandments which lead to life. Joseph, after hearing the instructions of the Lord, shows his fruit of righteousness again and faithfulness. Joseph is informed and instructed, and he responds with sincere obedience. If we look at verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep, hit snooze, went back to bed. No. Joseph woke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Maybe one illustration of the opposite of this is the nation of Israel in Exodus. God saves them from slavery in Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai so that Moses could go up. He commands them to wait. And then Moses is to bring down the law so that they know how to obey God as a nation before him. They're to wait for him. What do they do instead? They don't wait on the Lord. They end up doing what is right in their own eyes and end up worshiping a golden calf. The people of Israel sin against God by not listening to his instruction. And apart from God's transforming grace in your life and in my life, you and I would do the very same thing. But Proverbs gives us wisdom. In chapter 14, it says, "There's a way which seems right to man, but its end is a way of death. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Joseph's example here in Matthew is an example of a wise and righteous man. Joseph ultimately shows Christ-likeness in doing the will of God, even in the midst of totally baffling circumstances. God is faithful to instruct so that we would live for his glory through obedience. In light of our text, this obedience can be done in a few ways. In our day and time, we're tempted to not listen to God's instruction because many of those around us claim to know more than God. They claim to know how we should live our lives, how we should view ourselves, how we should steward our money, how we should steward our time. But what does God call us to do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We are to honor him above all the opinions of men. So if you're a child or a student this morning, this means you're to seek to obey God's will for you and how you treat your friends, how you treat your parents, even how you should view dating or marriage, the goals you should have for your life as you're maybe getting close to entering college or working after high school. Others of you, this might mean getting serious about your commitment to the church, striving for the purity of the church, for the peace of the church, for the unity, for the edification of fellow believers. Especially in a time in the world that tells you that you're foolish to invest time, energy, resources into being a local body of Christ, part of the local body of Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, my instruction, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. When the storms of life come, it holds fast. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." I don't think you need to be Philip Sutherland to know it's foolish to build a house on sand. By God's grace, by his Spirit, we can strive. If you are a child of God, by faith in Christ, you can strive not only to be hearers of God's instruction, but doers, especially in difficult circumstances. Like Joseph does, so too does God expect obedience from you because he is your creator. But not only that, he has enabled you through being your Redeemer and giving you a new heart for Him, to live a life of obedience to Him. God's word tells us in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Luke 6, He says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." We are made children of God so that we might be like God. In our passage this morning, we admire the faithfulness of God in His coming as a Savior. And we see the faithfulness of God. We should see the call for God and His faithfulness, that we should be like God in our faithfulness. How are we to do that? We are to know His desire. We are to know His instruction. We are to have a heart of faith in Him and for Him and His promises to us. And you're called to be faithful to God by your obedience to Him. All of who we are is to be faithful to God. But when you fail to obey God as you ought, the good news of the Christmas season is that God became man to save us from our shortcomings. God became man to save us from the penalty of sin, from death, from separation from God, from experiencing all the miseries of this life for all of eternity. He came to save us from the penalty of sin. He has come to save us from the power of sin and dominion over us. And one day we look forward in hope to be freed from the presence of sin. This is the hope that God brings us and why we celebrate Christmas, the coming of our Savior. We have this promise that to all who receive Him, even when we fail to be as faithful as we ought to be, all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. God is faithful to His children, and because He is this way, He's faithful to intervene in order to give us hope, hope of salvation and forgiveness and cleansing. God is faithful to inform, to bring clarity to your life. God is faithful to instruct so that we would know to do His will. And by His grace, you and I should be seeking to be faithful as God is faithful and striving to live all of our life for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would minister to our hearts through Your word and by Your Spirit. Pray that You would help us to hide Your word in our hearts that we might not sin against You. We pray that our souls would faint with longing for Your salvation, that we would put our hope not in the words of men, not in our own performance, not in our own faithfulness, but we would put our hope in Your word. How sweet are Your words to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouths, for You are our refuge and our shield. We have put our hope in Your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen.